listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to welcome the servant of God to the pulpit. Praise the Lord. Welcome, sir. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Well, you may be seated. I'm going to stand down here if that's all right. Praise the Lord. I like to be close to people. It certainly is a privilege to be here this morning and have an opportunity to share the word with you, to encourage you in your walk and what God's doing today. We're certainly living in very exciting times, challenging times. I heard the news report of what took place in Nigeria this week, and we're living in troubling times, but we're living in God's time, and God's time is an exciting time. Amen. I guess I could tell you a little bit about myself and my wife Jan. We've been in the ministry for 30 years. We went through Rhema Bible Training Center here in Perth in 1981-82. And 1 month after, and that was a charter class, 1 month after I graduated from Bible school, I became the principal of the Bible school. Sometimes God moves very quickly in promotion. Student one day, boss the next day. So that was very exciting, challenging. And we were there for 4 years. Then we went to Sydney and we pioneered a church, Cornerstone Family Church, and we pastored that for 16 years, 2 months and 18 days. My wife keeps a track of these things. And in that time, during that time, we started a ministerial association called AFCM, Association of Faith Churches and Ministers. And there's such a story there, I won't even begin to start. We'd be here forever because of the incredible things that God has done through that. And one of the things that he told us to do was to go to China. That was the first project, to go to China and print 3.3 million Kenneth Hagin. I don't know if you've heard of Kenneth Hagin, but Kenneth Hagin books, and to put them free of charge into the hands of the underground church. And we didn't know how to go to China and how to do all that, but God opened the door. We went to China. We have put in probably, about 4 million Kenneth Hagin books. We put 1 million Kenneth Copeland books in. You'd have all heard of Kenneth Copeland. And on their behalf, we put their books in. And we even took the Copelands to China with us a couple of years ago and did some underground meetings. That was just awesome. And we're in 56 nations at the moment. We've also been to Nigeria. I don't know how many of you come from Nigeria, but some of you look like you do and some of you look like you don't. And but anyway, we've been to Nigeria. I've been to Africa many times. And just awesome what God's doing all over the world. And so we've just had a great privilege. So when I come and share with you today, you know, I want to just share a word with you today, because one of the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and this probably started, I'm going to research this in the next week or two, when God first started to lay this on my heart, and that is about a revival of the church, not only in the West but all over the world, where we are going to see in these last days the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God this world has ever seen. Are you ready for this? Because we need change. I don't know about you, but this is my feeling. I don't want to see the church just keep on doing the same thing and having the same results, and we're not reaching the world, because there are people going to a Christless eternity. And so God has been giving me a series of messages, and this started about 5 years ago, and it started on a Wednesday night in a church in America, and we'll be in that church in about 3 weeks' time. So I thought I'm going to just have a look at what date we were in that church, and God gave me a message. And so I want to give one of those messages to you today concerning the heart of God. You know, we know in 2 Peter that it says that it's not God's will that any perish or fall short of the glory of God. God's not willing that anybody miss out on his plan of eternity. Amen? It's God's will for all men to be saved. Is that right? So what I want to look at today, I want to look at how is God going to do this? Because we all have this in our heart. We'd like to see people get saved. You probably have people here that you know, maybe family or friends, that you'd like to see them saved. Amen? We'd like to see this church exploding with people who are coming into the kingdom of God. Every church has that desire. But at the moment, we're not seeing it. But we're about to see it. And I'm going to share a little bit this morning just on how that's going to come to pass. You know, one of the things that's on my heart when I minister, and I want to say this, is something that the Lord has wants me to say everywhere I go minister. And that is, as I minister today, I want to give honor to God, and I want to give honor to the pastor and the leadership of this church, and we also want to give honor to you, God's people. Because we're going to see here in this next move of God, there's going to be the God factor, the leadership factor, but you're going to have a very big part in this next move of God. God's about to change things. Now, we don't always like change, but God's about to change things. God's about to do some things on the earth that he has never done before, that he has reserved for these last days. Now, I won't really get into all that, but we'll get into a little bit of that today, because I want to just excite you and encourage you as a church and as part of God's plan for the days ahead for what he's about to do. So you might like to open your Bibles to Psalm 102, and I'm just going to take my message from these few verses here this morning just to encourage you with what God is about to do. There's change coming on planet Earth, and it's going to affect every nation. As I said, AFCM, we're in about 56 nations at the moment. I haven't been to all of them. I wouldn't be able to get to all of them even if I wanted to. But we're involved in it. We've got our different people going to different places and doing some incredible things. I said I've been to China. Well, I've been to China probably about 60 or 70 times. I've been to Africa about 8 or 9 times, and so many other nations. I can't even remember some of the places I've been. Sometimes I don't even know where I am, particularly in China when they smuggle me in. I don't know where I am. And sometimes they tell me and I can't pronounce it. So just got to be where God wants you to be. Amen? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you today, you're right where God wants you to be. And he has a specific plan for you and your part in this next move. Now listen to this. Verse 13 says, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come." And folks, I believe the set time for God to move on the nations and to move on you, that time has come. Amen? And here we are told, you will arise and have mercy on Zion, or have mercy on the church. And I want to look at today at some of the things, because we want God to arise. Now, what will cause God to arise? Because I believe that there's a Godward part and there's a manward part. And so man has to do something, and then God will do something. Sometimes we sort of, sit back and we're waiting for God to do something. But I'm telling you, God's waiting for you to do something. When you do something, then God will turn up and do something. Amen? So we're going to get the whole thing around the right way. We're not waiting for God to do something. He's already done everything he's going to do. But he's waiting for us to do something. And so I believe there are things that we need to do that's going to cause God to arise and have mercy on his church. How many people want God to arise? And there's an outpouring of his spirit. Well, we're going to have a look at some of that here today. I'm just going to have a look. I've got a list of things here. Let's just have a look at things here. What will cause God to arise? Let me tell you, these are not in any specific order, but here's the first one, and we've been talking about this morning. A church that will live by faith. A church that will declare what God has said and not be moved by the circumstances. I'm talking about a church that's bold. Wherever you are declaring by faith the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what is it that pleases God? Faith. And so we have to be a man or a woman of faith. We have to be a church of faith. But you have to live a life of faith every day. You know, we can't just rely on the pastor. You can't just rely on a few people. We have to be a people of faith. So much so that this is ingrained in us. This is part of who we are, that even when we're out in the street, when we're at work, when we're with family, they can see there's something different about you. I mean, we live in a world out there where without Christ, I don't know how the world is surviving. I mean, this year, you know, we've had earthquakes and floods, and then we got volcanoes going off, and they closed down your airport. My wife flew in on Tuesday, and then, you know, soon after she lands, I listen to the news, Perth Airport is closed because of this volcano. Well, she's here, and I was due to come in on Thursday. I thought, dear me, Lord, you'd better open that airport back up so I can come. And if you can't open it up before I come, you've got to open it up by Tuesday, because that's when she's coming home, and I want my wife back. But you see, we're going to have to be a people of faith in these days, because everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Amen? And we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, now sometimes, you know, people say, well, you see, this is a sign of the end. This is a sign of the last days. Well, I'm going to tell you that the earthquakes and famine are not a sign of the last days. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24. And he said there'd be earthquakes and famine and pestilence. But he said three very interesting things. He said, first off, these things must come to pass. Well, that's not very comforting, is it? I know people are trying to pray against all this stuff. Well, no, Jesus said it'll not come to pass. The second thing he says, don't be afraid. Are you hearing me, Christians? There's a lot of things happening in the world. Jesus said they must come to pass, and don't be afraid. Well, you see, we're going to have to walk by faith. As we heard this morning, the opposite of faith, fear. And the devil wants to get us into fear of all that's coming. But Jesus said, don't let this get you concerned. And the third thing that Jesus said, this ruins a lot of end time preaching, is that the end is not yet. Bother. I thought if things got worse, then we'd get out of here sooner. But no, the end is not yet. And then he went on a few verses later and told us that we're to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness with evidence to every nation, and then the end shall come. So folks, we're going to have to be a church of faith. Why? Because the end isn't here yet, and we've got a lot more to do. Amen? Okay, let's just get on here. This church, pressing in with expectancy. I'm telling you, if there's one thing I'm wanting to stir the church back up to, expect God to move. You understand what I'm saying? Come expecting. You know, so we can come to church and, you know, we got the program here. You know, pastor's going to get up and do a Sunday school. Then we're going to sing some songs. Then we're going to have some testimonies if we can find someone to get out here and give one. We'll take up the offering, the choir will sing, and then someone will get up and preach. You know, we've got to come, we've got to live a life of expectancy, expecting God to move. You know, I was preaching in a church a couple of Sundays ago, and the pastor and his wife were away. Her mother had passed away, and they went to another state for the funeral. I was doing the two Sunday services, and I said to the people, listen, you know, this is part one, this message. They had a morning and an evening service. I'm going to do part two tonight. If you can come, it would be great. If you can't, it'll be okay, but stay passionate about the Lord. Folks, we need a church that gets fired up about God. I can remember in the 80s, you know, at Rhema, and we weren't the only church. People lined up at the door before it opened, and when they opened the door, you ran down the front, trying not to kill too many people that got in your way to get down the front and be there for what God... Why? We come expecting something. Folks, we want God to arise. But today, you go to most churches, and maybe by the third chorus, the people start coming to church. And so we say, well, God, we want you to do something, but just don't do it until at least 20 minutes after church starts, because that's about what time I'm going to drift in. You hear what I'm saying? See, folks, I just have a real passion about this, that we can just drift on and leave things exactly the way they are and just hope that something will happen. And then we can start maybe, I know what we'll do, we'll start another prayer meeting. But starting another prayer meeting won't change anything unless you're expecting. Matter of fact, if we were expecting, we probably wouldn't need to start another. I could get into trouble here. This is all right, Pastor. You can sort me out next week. Yeah, yeah. But you know what I'm saying? I know. We'll start another prayer meeting. Well, the frozen chosen had come to the first one. They'll probably come to the second one, and everybody else will stay away because we're not expecting anything. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I love the story. You know, when Peter got up and Paul got up at least and rebuked Peter publicly. Remember, we write that in the book of Galatians. I wonder how many people missed church that day. You'd kick yourself, wouldn't you? Say, man, I should have been in church to see that. But it's all right, Paul sorted it all out. If you missed church that day, he wrote it in a letter and passed it on to everyone so you didn't miss out. But don't miss church. You know, here it is, there's a world going to a Christless eternity, and we'd like to see God do something, but we can't. He's waiting for us to do something. I get very excited about this. You all right? You all understand me okay? That's good. Because see, I want to see God arise. But you see, if we're just waiting for God to do something but we don't do anything, even if he did it, you wouldn't know about it if you weren't expecting it. So we want God to rise. So therefore, there must be an expectancy and an urgency. You know, we must say, Lord, we're going to keep turning up until you do. Amen? Now, look, I'm trying to be nice to you because you're all here. But I'm just saying that the church today, this is a worldwide problem. You know, whether we went back to Nigeria or went to Kenya, I go to Kenya many times, and I travel around Australia and America and Asia and many nations, you know, and there's a worldwide problem right now. It's not just isolated to one or two people. It's a worldwide problem right now where we've got to start having an expectancy, a hunger, an urgency. Lord, we need you to arise. We need your fresh outpouring. Father, we've got to have it. You know, where do revivals start? They start in the heart of man. You've got to have that passion. You've got to have that hunger. You've got to get to a place, Lord, I'm going to grab hold of your coattails, God, and I'm not letting you go until you pour out a fresh move. Amen? Because there's a world going to a Christless eternity out there. There is no answer. Governments have no answer. The medical fraternity, and thank God for the advances that are being made, but they don't have all the answers. The financial institutions don't have the answers. The safety in our streets and our nations. You know, I heard the interview from the police commissioner over there, you know. He said, I could just weep. We've never had anything like this before. Just every fiber seems to be being invaded. And it's time for the church to rise up. Because we have to have change. Because only God is going to be able to put a halt to the mess that's in this world right now. No governments, no rules, You know, it doesn't matter. The only people that have got the power is the church. And if we don't take up our cry, Lord, we're expecting you to do something. We have to have a move. Well, let's move on. Now, here's another one. Again, they're not any particular, but this is a church that's praising the Lord. Now, let me tell you what a church is praising the Lord. This is not the praise that you do here, but this is the praise that you do in community. So you're at work, and suddenly things aren't going right. Now, you've got a choice. You're either going to join all the complainers, or you're going to be a praiser. And say, well, praise the Lord. I mean, when I was in business, I'd walk into the office every day. And I mean, you know, I didn't apologize. Do you notice that sinners don't apologize? They complain without asking your permission. They don't apologize, and then they use language and foul stuff that you don't want to hear, and they don't apologize. Well, folks, Christians have got to start rising up and living a life of praise so that the world can hear and see something different. Because they already know what the same is over and over again. Now, see, this is, you know, this is a, I don't know why, but it needs to be challenged for the church today. People need to know in your workplace who you are. What was it Francis of Assisi said? You know, preach the gospel everywhere you go. And sometimes you have to use words. Think about that. In other words, your lifestyle is one of praise out of your mouth. You are declaring what God said. And you don't have to use scripture to do it. Just use the positive approach that God has in his word. He already sees you as successful. He sees you as healed. He sees you as prosperous. He sees you as an overcomer. Folks, you should have a lifestyle of praise. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to live my life like everybody else without hope. But I have a hope, and I have a glorious presence, and I have a glorious future. And it's in Christ. And people need to know this. And the next thing I've got on my list is a life of worship. You know, we need to live a lifestyle of worship. That just you're just worshiping, and you don't even know you're doing it. We've got one of the young ladies that work at our office. I tell you, you've got to be so careful. You don't know what people are looking at when they see you. But and our daughter works there as well, and so this young lady said to our daughter, well, you can always tell when your dad is happy, and you can always tell when he's excited about what he's doing. And she said, this is what he does. So when he's happy, he'll just go, and then when he's really excited, he'll sing a chorus or a hymn. I didn't even know I was doing this. I thought, oh dear. And the next thing I know, we've done something and something going, and I was walking out of the office, praise the Lord, thank you Jesus. And I thought, oh, there I go, she's right. So you've got to have a lifestyle that's so natural that someone has to tell you you're doing it before you even knew you were doing it, because that's what you always do. Now you see, people know exactly what you're like, even if you don't. Now here's the challenge. Oh, dearie me. Now I don't know you, so it's okay. You can relax. I wonder what it is people are really seeing. See, we have to live a lifestyle of worship, because the worship that we do here and the praise or the worship we do here when we come together as saints is different than the one that we carry with us every day. So we want God to rise. So we have to check ourselves. What am I carrying? Well, maybe where you live is, live or work is a tough place. But that's all right. God's grace is sufficient. He's placed you there to be his witness in these days. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he's placed you there. But see, we want God to arise, so there are certain things that we're going to have to do to cause God to arise so that he will pour out his spirit for a fresh anointing, for a fresh outpouring. You know, I have the privilege of traveling all over the world. You know, even in South Korea, you might say, well, South Korea, you know, Yongi Cho and a great church over there. I've talked to pastors in South Korea. They said, we need a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Things are stale. Nothing much is happening. So it's not a matter of how many people you can gather together in the church. It's how that church is affecting, or the people, the individual people are affecting their world where they are. That's where the real key is. If you go look at Jesus and his ministry, everywhere he went, he affected his world wherever he went. And what we're going to see here today is what God's wanting to do is to raise up a church just like Jesus. Everywhere he went, he affected his world. And he did it in so many different ways. I mean, there was no one way. If there's one thing in my 30 years of ministry that I'm finding out is that there's no one way. There's multitudes of ways. I mean, you know, some churches, you know, like our church, and we go to a lovely church, great pastors, but he preaches that worship is the way. Somebody else will go and preach the Holy Ghost is the way. We've got to have Holy Ghost meetings. Someone else says prayer is the way. We've got to have prayer. Someone else says we've got to have the Word. Well, folks, they're all part of it, but they're not all the way. And so we're going to find out here the diversity in the body of Christ is so vast and so enormous that God's going to use a multitude of ways to reach a hurting, dying world. Wow. I'll tell you how exciting. Let's go in here. What have I got here? My next one. Oh, I like this one. You ready for this one? A church walking in love with each other and the world around them. A church walking in love. You know, it seems to me that the hardest thing sometimes for Christians to do is just love other Christians. You ever found that? You know, it's an interesting thing. I've preached it this way for years and years and years, for as long as I can remember. But listen, if you put two people together and you leave them together long enough, they'll soon find something to disagree about. And if any of you got married here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when you met your partner, your liver quivered. You know, you thought this is absolutely it. You got excited, you got married, and it wasn't long before you found out that you had some things that you didn't agree on. Well, that's the same the world over. People find it hard to agree. But you know, one of the hallmarks of the church should be that we should walk in love with one another. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus prayed a prayer over in John 17, which is really just absolutely is, I mean, it's a shattering prayer. I mean, it's a prayer that Jesus, I wish you hadn't prayed that prayer. It's too hard. Because Jesus said, Father, I pray that they be one as we are one. Can you imagine Jesus praying that? Father, just as you and I are one, I pray that all these people, not only these disciples here, but all those who believe on me through their word, that they might be one. Now, what's even worse is what Jesus says next. Now, we could almost live with that if he hadn't made this next statement. But the next statement that Jesus said was, so that the world may know you sent me. Oh, Jesus. You've ruined everything for us now. We thought, now, Jesus, that's too hard. What we will do, we're going to believe for miracles. Let's have a healing, and that'll win the world. Well, let's preach on prosperity. Tell everybody you can be rich if you're a Christian and you give all your money into the right ministry. We won't go down that track. Let me just say this, though. It's not what ministry you give it in. It's that you give it unto the Lord. A lot of stuff has gone on over this past last move of God, and it's got into the ditch. You're not blessed because you give into a ministry. You're blessed because you're giving unto the Lord. Amen? And it starts at the local church. Because the local church is God's centerpiece for what he's about to do. Let me add that so I don't forget. But here's the thing, you know, we say, well, let's just tell everyone they can be prosperous and then they'll all want to have what we've got. Now, this is the type of preaching that's been on. Let's just have a miracle. You know, we'll have a Holy Ghost service. Now, I believe in all this stuff, but let me tell you something, and we'll touch on this in a little bit. We've had all that, and you know what the world did? Ho-hum. They didn't care. Now, tell you what Jesus said. You all remember Jesus, don't you? He said, and he's ruined everything. Father, I pray that they be one, as we are one, that the world may see that you sent me. Well, you remember the disciples one day, you know. They said, well, Jesus, how about we just forgive seven times? You know, they thought, now this is going to, Jesus is going to be so thrilled, week seven. I mean, who would want to even go that far? You know, sometimes you people make me so mad. Seven would be too hard, but we'll do it just for Jesus. It sounds like a good thing. And remember, they came up and told Jesus this great thing that they were going to do seven times. And Jesus, no, no, 70 times seven. And you remember their response? Oh, Lord, help us. Give us more faith. They felt that they could do maybe seven, but 70 times seven, help, Lord, give us help. And here's Jesus saying the number one thing. Now listen to this. It's just amazing. It staggers the mind. Jesus said the number one thing is not miracles. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. I've seen the dead raised. I've prayed for cripples and they've walked. I've prayed for blind eyes and they've been opened. And I thank God and give him all the glory for that. But Jesus said the number one thing would be that we all got on with one another. And let me tell you, that's going to be such a powerful thing in the days ahead. Why, we live in a dysfunctional world. You know, parents don't get on with their kids. The parents don't even get on with each other. There's divorce. There's all sorts of things happening in the world. What does the world want? Well, most of them, they might need a miracle, they might need finances, but you know what they need more than anything else? Just to be loved. Love. Love. You can see why the devil wants to come and destroy our love walk, our unity, our fellowship, being bonded together in the Spirit. Why? Because when we can get to this place of walking in love towards one another. Now, yes, you're different than I, and I'm different to you. I don't mean our skin color. I mean we're just different. My wife and I, we are different. You know, my wife is a very fiery person. I'm sort of go the other way, you know. She likes to, you know, she likes sometimes to have a good argument. I can't see the point. She's already won the minute she starts. I don't want to get involved and take it any further. You know, we're just different. And yet, I love this girl with everything that's in me. She's just an awesome, awesome lady. We've been married 38 years. And it's just getting better and better and better and better every day. I said to her just recently, I said, "Dearie me, what's happening here in our marriage? Are you becoming more like me or am I becoming more like you?" Why? Because we just come so one together. And see, that's what the world needs to see. But we need to multiply this so that we are walking in love towards one another. Because it's so sad today, Christians get offended so easy. Well, Pastor, you preach too long. I love the guy that, when I was pastor and came, want to talk to you, Pastor, came to office and he said, "What do you think you were doing Sunday, preaching at me like that? That's all you did. You preached at me. You were having a go at me." And I looked at him and I said, "Who do you think you are? I had a church full of people and you are going to think I'm going to waste all my time just to preach at you?" See, people can get offended and they don't need help. And some people don't need an excuse, do they, Pastor? But folks, if we want God to arise, he's not going to come to a dysfunctional group of people that can't even get on with each other when Jesus paid the price to deliver us all from sin and all from hell's damnation so that we might all come into the promises of God and all have eternal life and that we can be one in him. I mean, he's not going to come to a mess. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's some things that, You know, sometimes, you know, people say, well, I'm ready for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Well, maybe we're not ready. Maybe there's still a little few things that we still have to tidy up. And one of them can be this area here is getting on with everybody. Because we're all different. Different personalities, different cultural, and I don't mean cultural from my nation to yours. I'm talking to your family, to your family, to your family. You've just, you know, and to your family and your family. You know, I mean, we've just had different things that we've had different experiences. We can be born right next door to each other and have different experiences and feelings. Well, in the church, we're going to have to set the pace on this and love one another. Amen? Because if we can't, I can't see God just turning up and pouring out his Spirit, and then we end up fighting each other and trying to kill somebody. All right, what do I got here? Church walking in integrity. I'm going to finish this and get on something else in just a moment. A church walking in integrity. I like this list because, you know, what we need to see is that people need to see your integrity. You know, your integrity speaks louder than anything that you do. You know, for years I've always maintained it's not the ministry that I'm called to or what Jan and I have done or where God has taken me, because that means absolutely nothing. The most important thing to me is my integrity, my character, my honesty, my lifestyle. You know, married to one woman. Now, I know sometimes things go wry. I'm not here to judge that. But there's something about your integrity. If you've made a mistake, get up and get on with the things of God and establish your integrity. So it doesn't bother to me tomorrow. If the ministry we've got stopped for whatever reason, it wouldn't bother me because my integrity is more important than the ministry. So my ministry is not what feeds me. My integrity and walk with God and my relationship with my wife and my family and my lifestyle is more important than the ministry. The ministry is a secondary thing. Because without the right integrity, I don't have a ministry. Amen? I mean, I've heard people do some crazy things. You know, I've had people come to me and say, well, you see, my wife doesn't agree with what I'm going to do, and I want to serve God and I want to do this, so what I'm going to do is divorce her so I can go do what God's called me to do. And I think, yeah, exactly. That's exactly my... And I've heard this. I think, well, that's insanity gone mad. Because it's not about your ministry. It's about your integrity. It's not about what you do in the church. It's about your integrity. You haven't got integrity, then you don't end up doing anything. And then you lose your walk with the Lord. You lose your marriage. You lose everything. I've seen it too often, where people get their things around the wrong way. And what the world wants to see out there, when you say, I'm a Christian, that the boss needs to know if you say you're going to do something, he doesn't have to think twice about it because your integrity is already speaking to him. I know, and I can trust that person because they always do what they say. But see, how are we going to have God arise if we say something and we do something else? Now, I don't care about your culture, and now I'm talking about your culture. Or my culture. It really doesn't make any difference. Your culture is not in this anymore. We have the culture of our Father, and we have his anointing and his ability. So we want God to arise and have mercy on his church. Then there are some things that we need to do as a people. We need to have integrity. And then the next one here is a reverential fear of the Lord. Now that's an important aspect that seems to have got lost somewhere in the church, where we don't have a reverential fear. Now, I didn't get all that the pastor was saying today, but I think one of the things he said, there is a right type of fear. This is it. Right, Pastor? Reverential fear of God. I was brought up as a Baptist. We had the reverential fear of God. I came into the Pentecostal Word of Faith, and it seemed like you could do almost anything you wanted to, because we threw the baby out with the bathwater. But let me tell you, you've got to come back to a reverential fear of God. The reverential fear of God, when I was a Baptist, kept me from drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, sleeping around, and all the rest of that stuff. The reverential fear of God. I did not want to go down that road, because I knew one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of what I did down here. Sometimes we need to maybe just preach a little bit more on heaven, because heaven's a real place and we're going to go there one day soon. And when we get there, there are some things that will take place. And it'll all come down to what you did here, as to what your rewards will be there. Matter of fact, what you did here will make the difference of you getting there. Amen? In other words, you've got to ask Jesus into your heart first. So, and that starts the whole thing moving along. And what will keep you there will be the reverential fear of the Lord. Amen? Amen? So a church that's doing some of these is not a complete list. But we really want change. And it's not like God sitting back and saying, well, I'm not going to do it. I believe when we look at some of these things here, I know even in my life there's still some things I have to change. But I want God to arise. And maybe there's some things on that checklist today that you say, you know, I need to make some changes and put some priorities correct in my life. Because we go on there, and I think I've still got this here. You can have all that. So here we have in verse 13, and you will arise and have mercy on Zion for the set time to favour her. Yes, the set time has come. I believe that now is the time. I don't know what else we'd be waiting for. Sometimes, and you may do this, we discuss with some ministers, you know, what else has to happen in the world before the church gets serious? Well, it doesn't seem to make any difference what happens in the world. What makes a difference is you're getting serious. You got to write that. That's what it takes. The calamities won't change anything. God can't change anything because he's already set it in motion. And this is where it gets a bit tough. It's up to us to get our lifestyle right. Now that's again, I'm just going to just preach from this next verse and I'll be finished on time, Pastor, at 12:30. Verse 14 says, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favour to her dust. Now here this is just a powerful little verse here, because it talks about two things, stones and dust. And I want to talk a little bit about those this morning, because I want you to see that stones and dust in God's sight are very powerful and are equal. Now you see what we've had. Now stones, of course, talks about big things. And if we talk about this in the context of ministry, we could be looking at some of the big name ministries. Now we won't ask who your favorite is, but today, unfortunately, Christians have got their favorite, Big Stone. And the big stones, the big ministries, a lot of them are saying this today, that if you really want to be blessed, join our ministry. If you'll send your prayer requests, we get all our prayers answered. And if you'll pray, we will agree with you. Now, this is, I have to be careful here, because there's some problems with all this. Because this is happening all over the world. And what we have now is that we have a church where people have been devoid of their own ability to pray and believe God. Big time. Let me tell you, I was up in the Solomon Islands last year, and I was up in the mountains, up in a church there. There's no electricity. There's no phones, no mobile phones. Cold water, cold showers, and the toilet is a hole out in the backyard. Nothing. So when I get there, the first thing that they did, I was going up, we got a Bible school up there, and I was going up to do the Bible school graduation. They said, now, Brother Jim, what we want you to do, this is the first thing they said to me when I got there, the guy running it, we want you to lay hands on us all. First thing. I said, why? We want you to impart the anointing. I said, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And I see every other white fella come up there, and they've asked the same thing, and they do the same thing. I said, well, I'm not going to pray for any of you. What do you want me to pray for you for? Well, so because you can pass on the anointing. I said, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry. I said, that would be a waste of my time and it would be unscriptural. So I got up and taught this for the 3 or 4 days I was there. I had them hanging from the ceiling in the end. Because I said to them, now listen, what would you do with my anointing if you did get it? When you're not even using the one that you've got that belongs to you. I said, not only that, if you're trying to get my anointing, now listen, take this the right way, you're a thief. Because that's mine, leave it alone, you can't have it. I'm working hard to operate and walk in this anointing, you can't steal it. But what about the one that you've got? Now here's the incredible thing. Every single believer, from the very moment that you're saved, you have an anointing. And that's the one that's been specifically given to you for the purpose that God called you to. It's like a fingerprint. There's 6 going on 7 billion people in the world, and there's not one single person out of 7 billion that have the same fingerprint. And out of 7 billion people on the earth, God has had a special anointing that he's given to every individual that belongs to them. And see what the problem is, though, that they're not using it, and they think that somebody that's got a big ministry that travels all over the world and that's seen miracles and seen countless people saved and crusades and things that we've done, they must have a special, if I could only get their anointing. And here it was, these people had a fridge. Now, I don't know why they had a fridge, because they didn't have electricity, but they had a fridge, and on that fridge was the photo of this televangelist and his wife. I hope it's not there. By the time I finished, I hope they went and ripped it down. Because I said, here's the problem with the church today. And this is the hard part for the pastors and churches today, because people are no longer listening to the voice of the shepherd who God put in place for you to be led in where God wants you to go with this shepherd. They're listening to other voices that say, well, we get all our prayers answered and I've got a special anointing. I've got to tell you, God's had enough of that. That's why there's nothing happening right now, because God's not into that. You know, there's so many things. You know, when it comes to money, let me just tell you one story. You know, there's this fellow there. He's on, well, I'll tell you two, actually. This on television, he said, now, if you're given the next 15 minutes, God's got $1,000. God's got a special blessing for you. Well, man, you've got 15 minutes to give you $1,000 to get a special blessing. And then the commentator apparently came and said, but if you're given the first 5 minutes, you'll get a bigger blessing. Not only that, after 15 minutes, when everybody's given that's going to give, this fellow, you'd know the name if I told you, is going to pray a prayer, and it's a special prayer, listen, that only he knows, that God specifically gave to him. Well, Christians are very gullible. You know, they fall for that left, right, and center. You've got to go back to Peter, who said, there's no, scripture is of no private interpretation. The minute you hear somebody say, I've got something special that somebody else hasn't got, run! And keep your money in your pocket. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you just got to tell it as it is. I was watching another show on TV here in Australia, and this guy was on there, and he says, oh, I believe if you give $100 now, it's a special anointing, you know. And he got really excited. Yeah. And the guy who was on the program got excited. And then there was a third guy there, and he said, yeah, I believe this too. And he got excited and carried on and all that. The only problem is the guy in the middle had been dead for 12 months. But if you thought that was bad enough, you ready for this? It's a con. If that wasn't bad enough, at the end of the program, it said, if you're in Australia, send $115. If you're in New Zealand, send $125. Come on, Christians. I mean, I was furious with all this. $100 and you get a special blessing, and then the guy that's been dead for over 12 months was getting excited too. Yes, you give them. I wonder how many Christians were. And then you, but in Australia, your $100 just ain't going to get it. $115 for you. Well, I hope they give it back to us now, because the rate has changed the other way around. We'll only send them $95. Oh, dear. So I'm going to tell you something. The rocks, and I don't want to pick on your favourite one. Oh, bother. Yes, I do want to pick on your favourite one. I'll tell you why, because it's time we got back to Jesus. It's time we started saying what Jesus said. I mean, I was in a meeting just a couple of weeks ago, and they handed out three prophecies of the guy that was sort of a big guy in this whole deal. And we were told to go home and to continue to confess these and to read these and to pray over these. And I thought, isn't it sad? We've lost the plot. What's wrong with coming back to what Jesus said and believing that and praying over that? Because he's already said it all. You're still here now. Is this all right, Pastor? You hear what I'm saying? We want God to arise, but we've got to do it the right way. You can hang on to that. I'll get it for you before I leave. You hear what I'm saying? We want God to arise. I've got to see change. And God's just given me an assignment, you know, wherever I go. You know, send the message out. Don't have Newton. He's going to be tough. I preached in our church a few weeks ago, and Pastor's Way Associate got up and said, lock the doors. You know, Pastor Jim's going to minister this morning, and so he's going to get us all. And then he said, let's pray. Oh, God, let's help us and give us mercy and favor. He's a great guy. We have a lot of fun. But can you see where I'm coming from? You see, because what we've lost, is we think only the big rocks can do it. The big rock comes to town and he says, well, I've got a special anointing. You know, bring everybody, bring your sick and bring all that. And look, there's a place for this, but it's got a little bit out of kilter, and you'll see why in a minute. So 20,000 people may turn up, but 99.9% of them are Christians, and there's a few that people dragged in from the world, and thank God they might have got saved and healed and touched and so forth. But people turned up because this guy says, I've got a special anointing. So what we've done is that we've devoided the church. We don't know how to pray anymore. You got it, because they get their prayers answered. They have special anointings, and you think, oh man, I've got enough problems. I couldn't even get to church on Sunday. I'll just send this guy. And Pastor, I don't know whether he gets any prayers answered. We never hear him talk like they do. You hear what I'm saying? You see, I've got to say this. The devil has diverted what God wants to do. God's wanting to raise up his church. His church, which has under shepherds called pastors in the local church, what we're talking about, the body. Now, let me tell you, God values dust as much as he does rocks. And what God's about to do, he's about to raise up the saints of God to do the work of the ministry. Because you see, let's put it this way. You take these 20,000 people that come to the event because this guy's got an anointing, and you close the event down, you don't have it anymore, but you tell those 20,000 people, you are anointed. And you carry the same anointing, because it's the Spirit of God in you that's in that person, that you are anointed. And you release those 20,000 people out into the harvest field just to tell their story. Folks, you don't have to do anything else but tell your story. Do the first part. Integrity, worship, praise, expectancy. Let your light shine. Just tell your story. Because you see, God has placed you where you are, wherever it is you work. It may be hard, but God's placed you there. Why? So that you can let your light shine. Tell your story. You might say, but I just don't know the Bible like Pastor does. Shh. Don't worry about that. I would tell my church, because I said, oh, Pastor, you know your Bible so well. I said, I'll let you into the secret. I said, what I do, I only ever quote the verses I know. And then I quote them over and over and over and over and over, and you think I know a lot. But you might say, I don't know the Bible. Hey, what we want you to do is tell your story. Your story is the most real thing about you there is. Maybe you came to church and you got prayed. You had flu symptoms and you got healed. Next time you go to work on Monday, someone else says, oh, I got the flu. Man, let me just tell you my story. Flu tried to get on me, but Pastor prayed for me and I got healed. You just walk away, leave it. Just tell your story. What God's about to do, listen, see, what you are is dust. I'm just dust. And God's got Christians planted all over the city, in schools and shopping centres, in factories, in businesses, in you know, high class and businesses, or whatever it is you do, whatever it is you all do here, you're there by God. And you know what God's about to do? He's about to cause a dust explosion. The saints of God doing the work of the ministry. And you know, no law can stop it. Can't pass a law to stop walking in love and be full of joy and long-suffering and peace. Everywhere you go, you carry something. And see, this is what this next move is going to be about. It's going to be a dust explosion. Christians everywhere just walking in integrity, walking in worship and praise, loving one another, and just telling their story. You might say, but I couldn't pray for somebody. Well, don't. If that's not what you're called to do, don't worry, but don't do it. You might know somebody else that can and bring them along, and maybe you'll eventually say, oh, I think I could do that. Don't worry about what you can't do. Just do what you can do. Amen? A dust explosion. You know, let me tell you about dust. I was in Beijing a couple of years ago, and 32,000 ton of dust rained down on Beijing. It literally rained dust. I was there. I mean, that dust got into everything, got over everything. You couldn't escape it. It was everywhere. We had a dust storm a couple of years ago in Sydney. I mean, we closed our house up. We locked everything up. But you know, that dust got in and covered everything. You couldn't keep it out. Let me tell you, God's about to create a dust explosion. Christians everywhere. People won't be able to get rid of you. You know what dust does? It gets up your nose and in your ears and in your mouth. It gets all over you. Christians are about to get up everyone's nose, in their mouth, in their ear, all over them. Because wherever they turn, there's going to be another anointed believer who's willing to tell their story. Now you think about this. With all that we had in this last move of God, we touched so few people. If we now get this into God's pattern, the saints of God doing the work of the ministry, and we tell you, you are anointed, go do whatever it is that God's called you to do. Just, I mean, you just get a picture that I do all the time. It's unbelievable. I mean, we're talking about millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people are going to be touched with this next outpouring of the Spirit of God. So it's a time for me to close. It's a good place to close right here. Will you be a part of God's dust explosion? Will you press in? Expectancy. Ask God to help you. Lord, how can I change certain things in my life and certain things that I need to do? Because, Lord, I must be a part of this next move of God. And whoever you are, young, old, educated, uneducated, married, not married, whatever it is, you know, we could list it. Hey, doesn't matter. You are anointed. You don't have to wait anymore for the anointing. You don't have to wait till someone prays you and gives you an anointing. If someone's trying to give you an anointing, stay in your seat. Let's run these people out of business. We'll soon stop some of this stuff. If people realize, no, I'm already anointed, I don't need yours. And you've got to remember down there, down at Samaria there, when Simon saw Peter and John do that and said, hey, much money can I give you to get that? And they said, be careful, brother, you are in danger of hell's fire. I think we've been lucky God has held back through his mercy and didn't send the fire when we started playing with some of this stuff that was unscriptural. But now's a day, a new day for us to step into new things and to be God's dust explosion and to do what we need to do to cause God to arise. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you today. May this day be a day, Father, of decision in all of our lives that we're going to press in. We're just not going to stay where we are, Father. We want a move. We want an outpouring. We want to be used. We're dissatisfied just sitting around. Father, what an exciting day that you could use me. You could use each one here, Father, to win someone to the Lord, to say a word, to pray for somebody, to give somebody something that would just help them. You know, if we believe in giving, we should be helping people that have needs. So, Father, it's going to be such a buzz in the church, Father. Because you're going to use us all as we place ourselves in a position to be used in this next outpouring. So, Father, I speak over this church, dust explosion. Father, that you won't have a church big enough to contain what you're about to do. Excited people, expectant. And we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory and all the thanksgiving. We'll not touch what rightfully belongs to you. We thank you for the privilege of serving you in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.